But that one is after some days we will be getting something. But before the eight and
then the
yeah, something like that. I ate the big candy. And then we were laughing and we're talking. And then that time I candy is like a
stop.
Yes.
So you began to choke.
Yeah.
Good sound effect.
But not this part. It's like a normal thing and food doing there.
Yeah.
I was timing and then I try to do it. But inside I got hard. Very painful. And then when I threw my shirt, very painful. So, and then, oh my goodness, this is very my fault. It's like, that told me. Don't eat before or something.
Yeah.
So, and then I prayed together with my friends. And then, already started. And then, before opening prayer, yes, I speak a prayer about that. But I didn't expect. Just I attend the service and during prayer, opening prayer, I feel it's like a warm atmosphere. And then end the day. After day, I complete to Him.
Oh, praise God. Yes. Amen. Wow, good. Let's give God praise. I also have we have here in the Philippines, do you know massage? Yeah, he's a pastor. He is very good at massage. And then, while he massages, he prays. And people really get healed, you know? So it's not that massage is special and ritualistic. No, it's just that he knows how to do therapy. And then when he does it, he prays. And people really get well after his massage.
We have known the healing evangelist, but the way he heals is very weird to me. He just, hit the person, the sick person, and then threw the sick person against the wall.
Yeah,
he explains that in that way he afflicts the evil spirit, but then people get healed. But then it's very weird to me. Yeah,
I wouldn't go through it. So sorry, the Holy Spirit is gentle.
He
did that?
Yeah, Smith made God's work.
He threw, and you know what? I went to Malaysia for the World Pentecostal Movement conference. And wow, I was so amazed. You know, when we pray for the baptism of the Spirit, it's like, oh, like that, pray, some blow, like that. But there was one Nigerian who was kicking people. I was like, this is so shocking. I do not agree with any physical, any method is just a symbol. The handkerchief, the hand, laying on of hand, the oil. These are all symbols of the Holy Spirit at work. That in itself does not have power. Even the kicking, but I don't agree with the kicking, so those do not have power. It is God who heals, and He uses these as symbols. Okay? Like example, the oil. Some people, they really go to Israel. It's nice. I would like an oil, olive oil from Israel. But it does not have power. It's a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Any method. So, I would prefer methods that do not harm, because the Holy Spirit is gentle. He does not harm. Okay, so then it works. Actually, in that case, it is the Lord's grace, not the ritual, not the action. God sees maybe the heart of the person, and God has compassion for that person who is sick, and He heals. But I would not cause harm on people. And you know what? We will discuss that today. Our last discussion is on some guidelines, especially since you will be going to ministry. And we are in Asia. And Asia is filled with pagan and animistic contexts. The scary part about Pentecostal charismatic movements like we have is that it's double-edged, you know? On the one end, we celebrate the wonders of God. On the other end is the danger of us becoming, slipping back into paganism and animism. It's very easy to mix the animistic practices into Pentecostal practices. And you think it's God. It's not. And that's why we have to always hold on to two tensions. We allow the Spirit of God to move, but we also maintain order and safety. Alright? So, we, as Pentecostals, or maybe evangelicals for most of us, we hold on to two tensions. We let God move, but we maintain order. Okay? So, what are some of the guidelines that we need to follow? So, let's review first what is faith. So, faith is a very important discussion because so many teachings now about faith are kind of excessive. You know, yesterday I mentioned about faith. Sometimes people using their faith to demand from God. Remember, God is not a servant of our faith. He responds to our faith. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But He is not a servant of our faith. So, what is faith? You know, what is faith? Your faith? Yeah, Hebrews 11 is a good starting point. It says there, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I like the Message version. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It is our handle on what we can see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. Because in this verse, you see examples of Old Testament characters who had faith. They looked to the promise and they had faith, and it was considered to them righteousness. Okay, Jesus was not yet there, but they received the promise, they looked forward to the Messiah, and that was considered righteousness. Okay, so this is a good picture of faith. Sorry, I'm not an artist. Huh? I'm just copy-paste pictures. For example, that is the thing that we are believing for. Do you have anything that you are believing for right now? Any vision? Any awesome, incredible vision that God has given you? Maybe hundreds of Indians coming to Christ. That's really an amazing vision. Right? Now, this is what we are believing for. This is a vision that God gave us. And then this is you, a person of faith. Now, you can see it. You know, it's like in your vision. It's in your heart's vision. But there is what we call a cloud of time. Sometimes known as the cloud of unknowing. You don't know when that vision will be fulfilled. But it's there. God placed it in your heart. It's like a seed planted in your heart. You know, we know it's God's because it's too big for us. On our own, we wouldn't want it. On our own, we wouldn't dream of it. But God put that there. You know? So, this is now faith. Faith is seeing the thing that you're believing for, but there is a cloud of time. God sees, though, the future as present reality. For us, we just have to see through faith. And believe God. Just God. Okay? Now, what are some issues relating to faith when it comes to signs and wonders in cross-cultural ministries? Here are common questions. Question number one, why do we often see non-Christians healed quickly? But then, also newer Christians. They see their prayers answered. Right when you were a new Christian, well, it's like God is spoiling you. All your prayers answered, all the signs given. Then when you grow older as a Christian, it's like you have to really believe in faith. But, you know, in Western society, when you say Western society, that would be America or Europe, there are relatively fewer miracles. There are more miracles in non-Western society, that would be Asia, Africa, Latin America. But in Western society, God is considered dead. Why is that? Is it because there are more gods in Asia? There are more gods in India? So God can demonstrate clearly? Is that the reason? What do you think? Why do we often see non-Christians healed quickly, or newer Christians, their prayers are answered quickly, and yet when you go to the West, it's as if you have to prove to them that God exists?
Because I think that is the need for the certain kingdom. And that is how the Lord will use to see His wonder to make the people believe. In America, and in Western world, they are in our history, the first meeting was Tuesday. And it's yes, yeah, more on reasoning. That is how, that is the tool in order for us. That's why there's a lot of apologetics, of apologies there. That's why built in reasoning in order for them to be.
Yeah, you're right. Like, if you go to the West, if you're a missionary to the West, it's really uploading. It's really hard. I went to Australia, and their lifestyle there is different. Their thought process is different. It's easier for me to minister to Asians and Latin Americans and Africans. We have so many commonalities. But for the West, they're really into thinking and reasoning and logic, and you have to be able to explain science and evolution. I think the same problem with Japan. I have a part-time job. I teach English to Japanese students. And Japan is a-religious, no religion. That's why they don't have a problem with Muslim radicals. No religion. And their main contention is that they believe in evolution, Darwin. And I asked my student, it was a free conversation class, and one of the questions asked there is, what distinguishes us from animals? That's a question given in that discussion. I'm not allowed to say that I'm a Christian. I'm not allowed to say that I'm a missionary or a pastor. I just teach as an English teacher. And he said, well, we're not really different from animals. He was a very smart young Japanese working in New York. He was a banker in New York. No, we're not different from animals. We're animals. We're just thinking animals. It's like, you're an animal? So you believe you're an animal? I said, I wanted to stop myself, and stop evangelizing, because we're not allowed to evangelize. But I really did have, I asked him philosophical questions. And so you think that you came from apes. So I had to really ask him, until his ideas would shatter and be shaken, But that is basically the mindset of lay people in Japan. Am I right? That's why in Japan, there are only 1% Christians, right? Very hard to reach out. And it's the same mindset you have in America, in Europe, in the first world countries. It's difficult, a different type of ministry is needed, yeah? But going back to our issues related to faith, here are some possible answers. Number one, there are really no laws, no rules. God simply wants to show His reality, His presence, His power, and love. Okay. For non-Christians, there are no prerequisites. Remember that signs and wonders are mostly for non-Christians.
Yeah.
The spiritual gifts are for the Christians. Once you enter the church, the spiritual gifts now are for the believers to build up the church. The signs are for non-believers to draw them into the church. Get the difference? Now, so there are no prerequisites. But for Christians, there are prerequisites. God expects you to live a life that is holy. That's why Paul was talking in Corinthians about the race. Athletes, they beat their body so that they can win. And what do they win? A crown of leaves. Laurel leaves. For us, we win an eternal crown. What he was talking about is our moral lives. That we have to discipline ourselves, practice spiritual discipline, because you could still fall. And, God's blessing is the same with a covenant, right? God blesses those who obey, and you will be reminded to obedience, through judgment, through things, or the loss of God's favor if you do not obey. Now, for example, a prerequisite for Christians. Oh, I like this one. 1 Peter 3:7. If you Christian husbands,
Hallelujah.
Your husband is not here.
honor to her, your prayers will be hindered. Wow, very clear. So there are many rules for us not to, what do you call that, not to strangle us, but to help us live the life that is called for us to live. No, we are to walk in the Spirit. So that's why the question there, why do non-Christians, you know, receive their answer and receive miracles faster than Christians? Perhaps because God is drawing them into Him. God is using that to draw them into the body of believers. But once you're a believer, you are held responsible for the freedom that you have. You know, when you were a non-Christian, you were a slave to sin. When you became a Christian, you are a slave to righteousness. And so you are now held responsible for the freedom that you have. Another possible answer is strengthening of faith. Faith means you haven't got it yet. That's why you're believing. You know, that's why in Corinthians, Paul said, for the greatest of the faith, now three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love. Why love? Because when Christ returns and everything has been fulfilled, faith and hope are not needed anymore. Love remains. Right? So faith now, because Christ has not yet returned, means we haven't got it yet. We're still having faith. We're still hoping. Okay? Weak faith can result in faster answers. Strong faith is strong enough to wait. Trust is a relationship term. The more we know a person, the more we trust them or mistrust them. It's saying in our relationship with God. The Bible word faith can often be translated faithfulness. So meaning, faith is not just a state of being, it is also a state of living. You know? Your faithfulness. Disciples ask for faith, but were taught faithfulness. There is such a thing as a gift of faith. God puts it in our heart and suddenly we see miracles possibly happening. You know? But then God wants also us to walk in faithfulness. Yeah. Another possible answer. Well, it says there are more gods in non-West who God demonstrates clearly. No. Not really. We have to consider the worldview and the environment one is in. It is the difference between an environment of faith versus an environment of skepticism. In the West, there's an environment of skepticism. In Asia, Latin America, in Africa, mostly the third world, we have what we call a open to supernatural background, right? We're quite open to that. One of famous Indian evangelist Sadhu Sundar Singh's evaluation after visiting Western churches was this. In their churches, the day of miracles is not over. It's the day of faith that is over. God is still a God of miracles, but people do not believe. Okay? Here's a very important discussion for us. Okay. This is the difference. This is actually anthropology. So I know that you have discussed this. Animism. In your animism class. So I'm just going to review. This is the difference in the worldview of a Westerner and an animist. An animist would be non-Westerner. Most non-Westerners have animist backgrounds. Most of us came from ancestors who worship trees. Okay? We had in the Philippines, you call it Bathala, Anito. We had those things. So a Westerner, their reality is this, the empirical world. Social sciences. The other world would be these two, the middle and the high. Okay? But this is other world. It rarely enters into their reality. For the animist though, for the non-Westerner, their reality includes this empirical world and the spirit world, the middle world. So for non-animists, there is already an acceptance that there is a spirit world. For non-Westerners, there is a spirit world. And in this spirit world, there are spirits, there is magic, there are, what is that I can read? Impersonal and controllable spirits. That's why they have shamans, witch doctors, manggugula in the Philippines. So there's an easy acceptance of the middle world. Okay? Now, there's a danger to this. Okay, if you are a Pentecostal, charismatic, or evangelical missionary, and you are preaching to them, and suddenly signs and wonders happen, it's good and bad. Okay,
So you have to know. Number one, for Western culture, their allegiance is to the self. They're very individualistic. I'm a captain of my own ship.
Mm.
This is my life. And it's, what's the result? It's my life. And it's now or never like that. A miracle then will touch their individual self. Okay? Their assumption is that God is either dead or irrelevant. Because unless God, this God, touches himself, he is irrelevant. So their worldview, if a miracle happens, it produces a radical reorientation of their worldview. Remember, this is their reality. I'm sorry. This is their reality. This one. If a miracle happens, this box is unlocked. Oh no! I didn't know this before. But there's a spirit world. There's a God. There's a supernatural. There are miracles. So it's radical for them. It's like a total change. And so, as a response, they see the miracle coming from the high God box, a box not to be ignored if it existed. And so they recognize, oh no, I have to really change. There really is a God. And he can cause miracles like that. So this is for the Western. Now let's go to the animistic non-Western culture. For the animistic non-Western culture, their allegiance, their loyalty is to the effectiveness of the miracle to the group. We're very family-oriented, clan-oriented, community-oriented. And so if there's a supernatural aiding that affects the group, then they will become loyal to that. When the supernatural is ineffective, then there's no further obligation to follow it, even for the sake of the group. So now their allegiance is the effectiveness of the miracle. Okay. Next, assumption. The supernatural heals. They already believe that. The supernatural heals. That's why they go to the witch doctor for healing. Yeah? Jesus simply becomes another name within that assumption. Jesus simply becomes another supernatural spirit or God who can heal. Okay? Because there are many possibilities. Now, in the worldview level, a miracle from the supernatural is a change at worldview assumption level, but only very small. Why? Because they already accept that supernatural happens. Now they have to know, who is this Jesus? Is he one of the spirits or is he the only God? When God does heal, they often do Christian things to pay God off, as they would do to pay the witch doctor. This can mean coming to church, contributing to the offering, giving a gift to the person. You know, we have a ministry among the Eta tribes in Bataan. And their gifts to the pastor would be snake, gecko, big lizard. All that for them is very delicious. You know, they would give gifts. But they also do that to the witch doctor. At that level, they are showing their allegiance to the effectiveness of the miracle, not necessarily to God. And they would do that in the same way to any witch doctor or shaman who can also give them an effective miracle. Yeah? So sometimes, what they call this, missionaries think, oh yes, hallelujah, they are changed. Well, they even submit to water baptism. But that actually is not yet enough. Okay? Animus response to a miracle is only a small change at the assumption level, especially at the initial stages. Doing Christian things at this level is more of a payoff or a payment to God or a supernatural being. In Cambodia, they have spirit houses. Each house or business have a spirit house. I think in Vietnam too sometimes, right? And so they would feed that spirit. They would give gifts or food or like incense, like that. So it's like to make sure that the spirit is happy. Okay? And they will do that too at the Christian level, initial stages only. And this is a trap to Westerner observing the situation. They read doing Christian things as a change of worldview rather than an expression of traditional worldview. Okay? So at this point, they're not fully there yet. Interestingly enough, we've often trained the nationals we work with to also believe that the miracle will do it all, so they get trapped. God, however, demands primary allegiance to himself, right? This can only become clear to the animist through personal follow-up and teaching after the miracle. And before, if possible, too, actually, there's a 7-day rule. Meaning, after a miracle happens, you have to be able to decide to teach them, to follow up on them within 7 days. The farther away from the 7 days, the smaller the chance you get. Okay? And before, even before, when you start the crusade, you have to talk about the Lord first. To talk about Him as the one true God. Okay? Before you do the miracle. After also. So again, that's a 7-day rule. So the new information about God, the one true God, is not implicit in the miracle itself. You need to proclaim the gospel. That's why Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Here's an important article. This is about the growth of the church in China, written by a group of Western evangelical leaders after they visited China. As evangelicals, they had previously assumed that miracles were not for today, or at least not important. But they found out that the phenomenon of physical healings is in response to prayer by the church is so often given as a starting point in the journey into Christian faith that it must be counted among growth factors. They recognize that the growth of some of the underground churches in China started with miraculous phenomena, miraculous encounters. We randomly interviewed people in various places. Almost all of those from non-Christian families mentioned the spiritual grace of a healing experience as pivotal, crucial. Church leaders welcome inquirers who come for prayer for healing, but not without caution. They realize that many of these persons would have quickly gone to a Taoist or a Buddhist temple if there were one close by, and the church leaders did not want Christianity to become a simple substitute for traditional Chinese religions. One church leader described, if they come to us because they were healed, we tell them, that's good, Jesus was your doctor. But what is he to you now that you are well? Good question. Responsible Christians do not present Jesus as a painkiller only. They present Jesus as Lord. Yeah. So that is our responsibility. Yes, he is a healer. He is a miracle worker. But we have to lead them into a truth encounter so they become a legion to the one true God. The bottom line is this. In virtually any society on earth, one miracle followed up correctly can do more to bring people to live in faith in Christ than centuries of reasoning. Right? That's what we see in the history from 1% to 10% to 67%. So note again the 7-day rule. Every day's delay before follow-up reduces the effectiveness of the follow-up. As we have seen, animism operates at the level of felt needs. Therein lays its tenacity. Signs and wonders get us on that same dynamic level. Followed by intentional discipleship, it produces faith in the true God. So the signs and wonders leads us into the level of a human or a person's felt needs. At the pastoral level, it is very good. But then you have to be intentional in your discipleship for true faith to develop. Alright? Okay. Do you have questions about this part? Alright, let's go now to number 2, chronic illness. Now, if we're going to be significant in the real world of ministering to people in signs and wonders, we have to strengthen our theological base and practice in several areas alongside our existing theology and practice of signs and wonders in healing. Problem is, for us Pentecostals, especially the older ones, we're very good at signs and wonders, power encounter, but then we're very short on caring. You know, in the olden days when you get sick, oh, your faith is not so strong. Maybe you have a hidden sin. What if the sickness goes on and on and on? It's a chronic illness. You know, for Pentecostals, it's like an easy rebuke, command the bad spirit out like that. And then what if it's continuous? It takes a long time. So we miss out on the caring part. Because sometimes some sicknesses last a long, long time, even a lifetime. And we should not, lose touch of the compassion of Jesus, the caring of Christ. We are good at quick prayers for quick results. but not good in long-term illnesses. You know, we get tired. So, let's compare our mode of operation as Holy Spirit-empowered ministries to the witch doctor. For the witch doctors, they will have people living with them and will work with them for months in order to see them healed. There will be payments. There will be control and taboos, but it comes across to the people as love. This is possibly why in the African independent churches, healing and healing villages have become a common part of their landscape. Imagine they have healing villages where the long-term illnesses, the people with long-term illnesses can stay for a long time. For us, on the other hand, we go to the hospital, we pray for healing, but then we don't even include background issues in our prayer. So this is a weakness. And how do we add to this weak? How do we strengthen this weakness? Alongside our theology of healing, we need a theology of sickness. We need a theology of suffering. We need a theology of crying. I know I lost my grandmother recently, and sometimes I understand why Christians say, "Oh, congratulations, your grandmother's in heaven now." I understand, because you know, I'm a Christian, I know that my grandmother will go to heaven. But you know, allow me to cry first. I think it's very insensitive sometimes that they would say, "Congratulations, you know, I'm not sad. I know your grandmother's happy." Yeah, I know she's in heaven, but I'm grieving. Right? So this theology of crying is important. You allow the people to grieve normally. And we know they will be happier in heaven, but you know, give us this time to grieve. Cry with us. You know, show empathy. Then we need a theology of caring. Jesus is the best example. When he saw the crowds, he was moved to do something for them. That is actually the basic meaning of compassion. When you saw a need, you are moved to do something. That's compassion. Also, we have to have a good theology of death. If that person dies, does that mean that God has, you know, that doesn't bless them anymore and so on? Next, faith, hope, love. These are three internal qualities that we must have. Love is an attitude check. Faith is targeting the situation. Hope is understanding that God has a plan and that His plan is good. You must have this when you're ministering to people, especially those who are sick and suffering. You must have love as an attitude check. You must have faith, recognizing that God can do miracles in that situation. But also hope, recognizing that God's plan is the best and that God's plan is good. Right? So not just the power, not just the theology, but also the heart. Okay. Next, why signs and wonders? Why would we want to have a signs wonders life or a signs and wonders ministry? Is it because you want, you know, to be famous? Oh, this one, that's right, so an evangelist. With anointing, powerful anointing. You walk and you see God in him. Is that our perspective?
Yeah.
Or from their perspective?
You too.
Or from their perspective, you know, it's a confirmation and a comfort that this man has the anointing of God. But from God's perspective, I like this. The reason he wants us to have a signs and wonders life is that we can show his reality, his presence, his power, and love. Now, here are important suggestions for signs and wonders ministry. Number one, be prepared to make a fool of yourself. You know, stepping out is very hard. The first time you do it, I was gonna pray. I was in Cambodia and I was preaching, and then afterwards an altar call came and some of the people wanted me to pray for them for healing. I didn't know. I have never prayed for healing. I've never prayed for healing, and if ever I prayed for healing, they either die or they don't get killed. It's a different thing. So yeah, it's hard when you pray for healing and then the person dies. So your confidence gets shot at. So anyway, I was unsure. You know, I think I'm going to make a fool of myself. Nothing's going to happen. But here are people. There was one girl. I stepped up in front of her. Immediately, she brought my hand to her body. she couldn't speak English. But I saw so many marks in her body, muscles. It's like bruises, I don't know. I do not understand what she was telling me, but she put her hand, she's like, that's very desperate. I said, what if nothing happens? Yeah, I'm just make a fool of myself. But then, you know, my heart was just more, like, my heart was breaking because she seemed so hopeless. And I started to pray, and I started to pray, and I started to pray. Now, I don't know if something happened. Actually, the next day, the woman came to me with a glow in her face, and some of her bruises were fading. First healing experience I had. Now, that was in Cambodia, in the mission field. It happens there. But I remember being so scared that I would make a fool of myself. But I just stepped out in faith. And I know God responded to her faith, not to mine. I didn't have faith in myself at that time. I should have just believed in the Lord. Yeah? So be prepared to make a fool of yourself. Don't make a fool of God. How can you do this? When you proclaim and you give false hope, right? Sometimes you make a fool of God. And as a result, people don't believe in your God anymore. Yeah? Don't hurt people with your healing ministry. Some people will say, you're sick because you have an unconfessed sin. You're sick because maybe someone in your family is hindering your prayers. You know, that's a very hurtful thing to say. Especially when a person is hurting, suffering, or grieving. Yeah? So don't hurt people with your healing ministry. Here's a question. When we hear the term signs and wonders, we often think of healing rallies or evangelistic crusades or outreach, right? Many healing rallies, though, fail to result in lasting fruit. Why? Why do you think some healing rallies, they're able to gather thousands of people, but then afterwards, there's no church plan. You know, some of these people go back to their own lives.
There's no follow-up.
No follow-up. Good. What else? What do you think? Yeah, we already discussed the importance of follow-up. How do we follow up? After a really huge healing rally, maybe when you go back to Nepal, Nitra, you would do an outreach. You know, pray for healing. Yeah. How do you ensure that there's a follow-up?
Because we have this kind of ministry also. In our mission agency, we also do crusades, but we call it gospel music festival. But what we do in our preparation, we have this, what we call human preparation. We do a lot of meetings together with the pastor, we partner for at least 20 pastors and above. And then we present our project to them, so we have this training about evangelism and also follow up. And also making disciples. And then after that, as we train them, when we do an evangelistic meeting, we also pray for the sick, and we encounter a lot of miracles by God's grace. Mm-hmm. And then after that, we have a system that we must situate in the lepers visit. This our crusade is Saturday, and then Sunday. We have a system that those people who come forward, I mean salvation record, and then those people who got healed, we have our records to them. And then we have the system that they will go back to the church, that who invited them. So we will give them a ticket that what we call new believers kit. And then the churches will encourage them, the churches that we partner, to prepare a lunch for them.
So you partner with
churches. Yeah, we partner with churches. Yeah, that's how we do it in order for us to see the fruit that will last.
Good, very nice. Good. Okay, so to make healing meetings effective, your method is really good. We must acknowledge there's a difference between immediate effect and long-term influence. A miracle will result in an immediate effect, but long-term influence is you need follow-up as soon as possible. Explain what happened. Ensure there are structures that or sponsoring churches that will, you know, receive these people. Signs and wonders, remember, don't contain the gospel. We have one student here, Suman. Suman is one student. He is back in Nepal. He is very smart. he asked me this question, and I realized it comes from his background. You know, they are Hindu before. He said, what is the difference between the Christian God and the Hindu gods? The Hindu gods can do miracles too. Right? The Buddhist gods, the Cambodian spirits, they can do miracles too. Supernatural things. How do you differentiate him, the Christian God, from these pagan gods? That would be the questions you would have to answer. That's why signs and wonders in itself brings us to the level of felt needs, but it is not enough. It does not contain the gospel. You will have to talk to them about Jesus. It has to be explained verbally. Okay? Miracles deal with felt needs but don't immediately point to ultimate needs in the mind of those seeing the miracle. So to make healing meetings effective, outreaches need, that's what they said, need to be undergirded with a structure to take people from the miracle to a truth encounter and then to an allegiance to God. We need a structure to take people from event to lifestyle. For example, I want to share to you the Assemblies of God, Philippine Assemblies of God method. We have what we call SOS, Summer of Service. Now, each summer, we send a group of trained, these are Christians coming from different churches. We train them for a couple of months. But the goal is this, to plant a church in an area where there is still no church. Now, for a month, they will train, and they will have this, they have a process of doing that. And they will have one pastor who will be left behind there. Because that area has no church. This pioneering pastor is a graduate of a Bible school and wants to start a church. And he will be the one left there together with a group of core members to start, to handle the church. So this team will go there after all the training and the prayers. They will go there. They will conduct evangelism, rallies, power encounters will happen. Afterwards, they will start bringing the people in, those who are results of these rallies, and they will talk to them about the Lord, they will do Bible study, they will do follow-up, until a core group of members are formed, with the pastor as the leader, that will start the church. And so this structure now will continue, the council will support this church, small church, for at least 5 years until it's grown. The second step, a Bible school. Or a Bible institute near that area to ensure the continuity of the ministry. So these are all long-term plans, not just 1 year, not just 2 years, 5 years of making sure that the church is established and whoever was reached out during those outreaches will go to the church. If there are anyone there who wants to do ministry, the Bible Institute is there. Okay, so that's what we mean by preparing a structure. So that, but this is at church planting level. For them, it's like existing churches, partnering with existing churches, sponsoring structures that will receive these people. Now, here's a good idea. The smaller and narrower the sponsoring structure, the more effective follow-up is likely to be. Sometimes there are so many churches, you know, huge churches, mega churches, that the new convert might feel lost. You know, I feel lost because there's just too many people here. I cannot connect. But a small sponsoring structure like a home church would be very good, or a small study group, a Bible study group, would be good because you get to connect with people and really establish relationships. Okay? Although not proven statistically, it seems that healing rallies have about the same healing rate as church or home. So pray, you know, because the same way that healing rallies result in fruit is also the same as the ones we have at church when we are at home. Okay? Okay. Signs and wonders, expectations, and guidelines in animistic context. Number one, healing expectations. In animistic society, expectation, the reason for the illness needs to be dealt with. The shaman tries to find the reason behind the illness. And then from their point of view, it could be curable or incurable. And for them, sickness is due to a curse or offending local gods or sin. The animistic spiritual world. The spiritual world, there are spirits who are malevolent or they have a tendency to harm. They're unpredictable. capricious, owing no debts to anybody above laws. Each local village have their village gods. So their ethics is this: if it's good for our group, we like it. Their allegiance is to the effectiveness of the miracle, and sin is defined socially. Now, spirit possession. Have you encountered a demon possessed or demon oppressed person?
Yeah.
Now, you have to determine your view about that. There are what we call traditional views in a community. You have to have a biblical view. There are some modern charismatic views. So start to what we're doing here is you have to recognize, if you enter into a community, what is their view of spirit possession? But also stand your ground. What is the biblical view of spiritual possession? Here's an important guideline.
What is modern charismatic views?
Modern charismatic views, in other words, they're very much into deliverance. Have you encountered those groups? Everyone has a spirit and he must be delivered. Some groups believe every year you have to go to deliverance.
And at the same time, they need to vomit. In our place, there is what we call the deliverance ministry.
Yeah.
And then the people, ask for. Because one of we have a prison ministry, and then praise God, he got saved. That is, her son was saved in the prison ministry, and this mother was in the deliverance ministry, and she asked me to go to her house, and then to appreciate everything, and then. To make the story short, after sharing, short exhortation, I'm so shocked. She asked me, please deliver me, Pastor. I want to deliver again. How many deliver?
There are three beliefs in the spirit empowered movement. So, the first wave would be the classical Pentecostals. Then we have the second wave, the charismatic renewal movements. And then the third wave would be the modern charismatic. Sorry, I'm so lazy writing. Or what we call the signs and wonders movement. So we call them third wave. The classical Pentecostals now have what we call neo-Pentecostals. Pentecostals, then we have the classical Pentecostals. Some of them are also holiness Pentecostals. Okay, so in this group, for them, deliverance is at the moment you receive Christ. The strong man in you is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christians will not be demon possessed anymore. Amen. Because you've got Christ in you. So, for them, deliverance are for those who still do not have Christ as the strong man in them. For charismatic renewal movements, these are, they're not Pentecostal, but they believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit. They believe in the continuation of signs and wonders. But they do not want to leave their mainline churches. So we have Roman Catholic.
Anglipayat.
No, Anglipayat is an independent Catholic charismatic. Yeah. But Roman Catholic charismatic churches. We have Anglicans. We have Episcopalians. And so on. Those mainline churches that have within them a group of people who believe in the spirit-empowered gifts. Okay.
Like Corpus for Christ.
Corpus for Christ is a charismatic. JIL is a charismatic. And ECF, charismatic. CCF is charismatic.
And that is charismatic.
Yeah. So the problem that they are not JIL, CCF, and ECF, they are evangelicals, but they did not join the Pentecostal group, but they're very open to the spirit empowerment and spirit empowerment. Okay? The third wavers, or the signs and wonders movement, these are evangelicals who believe in signs and wonders. Okay? If for this group, for us, spirit empowerment is for missions. We receive the baptism of the Spirit that we may go and preach the good news. We are empowered for service. For them, it's for renewal. that the human being spiritually renewed. Okay? For them, it's for signs and wonders. Revival, signs and wonders. That these people, they believe in deliverance, spiritual warfare. Some of them believe in gold dust, in glory clouds, and all those unusual signs and wonders that are not listed in the Bible. Because their DNA and their focus is signs and wonders. Now for this group, demons can influence and oppress us, even if you're a Christian. And so, even a place, you know, a room, a territory, everything has demons around them. And so you have to be very discerning and you have to rebuke and remove the demons. And so their focus is deliverance. And so from time to time, they will ask the church members to go through deliverance. But maybe, you know, it's like cleansing, remove the spirits that are in you. Okay, so that's a modern charismatic view.
But what can you say about that?
Well, I am a classical Pentecostal. I believe that if God is in you, He is the strong man. There's no such thing as a half demon inside you or something. The demons can influence you on the outside.
Oppression.
I think influence is better. Demon oppression is really basically demon possession as well. So the demons can, Satan, the demons or evil, can outwardly influence you, through your thoughts especially, through what you see, what you hear. But they can never touch your inner person because your inner person belongs to God.
Because I heard Mom that if she, even in the young age about this, he's also a doctor, theology. He was speaking about that Christians can be demonized.
Yeah, that's what they're teaching. That's a modern charismatic.
He said that he's just trying to point it out that there's difference between demon possession and demonized.
Yeah, they call it demonized. Charles Craft, for example, calls it demonized. Charles Craft is one of the proponents of that. He's from Fuller. And they have this inner healing where they talk to the inner child of the person. And then they see that the issues of that person comes from the from childhood, and that the demon has held onto that grudge. And, you know, those are their teaching. And so that person is demonized, not really demon-possessed. So that's their terminology. So Charles Craft, actually we studied Charles Craft for his anthropological book. He's very good. But then his views about these things are not accepted by the classical Pentecostals. So, example, talking to an inner child. So one time I witnessed this, and I went through it also out of curiosity. I really wanted to understand. So if this person went through a process of, let's say, abuse, we go back to the time when he or she was in the womb, and we remove, you know, Jesus will heal that portion. And then he becomes 7 years old, and the woman or the man will start talking like a 7-year-old. You know, so that's their process, Charles Craft. So it's like mixing psychology and Christian healing. Yeah. So that's a modern charismatic view. So just be aware that there are groups like that there. Now, I need to do psychological analysis to make a judgment on that. But somehow, it does help the people. It's like the past is being dealt with by the Holy Spirit. So that is there. But I don't know if it's right, you know, to do that. To draw out an inner child in that person until he gets healed, he or she gets healed.
There's nothing.
Not in the Bible.
Yeah, definitely.
I mean, for me, enough. I mean, you just say, be healed in the name of Jesus. I mean, the name of Jesus is enough for me. I mean, the healing of Christ is enough for me. But this is a method that they created, mixing psychology and Christian healing. So be aware that there are groups like that, and they're actually growing. Classical Pentecostals are in the minority.
And at the same time, as I observe, those who move on this third wave movement, they are prone to do a prosperity gospel. If you will notice, they are really more on this because of supernatural, you know, God. That's what I heard, this statement that Satan is not the number one enemy of God anymore. It's poverty.
Really?
Yes. I mean, and then coming from a well-known pastor.
Wow.
Yeah, something like that. But they are also moving on that time.
And yet Jesus was poor.
Huh?
Jesus was poor. Jesus was said, foxes have holes, but I, the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to sleep on. So I think that's a problem. Yeah. So these are modern charismatic movements that you should be aware of. And it, they really attack many people because they meet felt needs. But again, we go back to bring them into the truth. What does the Bible really say? And the Bible will always be our safeguard. This would be my framework for discernment. You know, it has to be the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and the community. So, the Bible is primary, meaning any teaching that is not in the Bible, you should be careful. The Holy Spirit will guide you in discernment. And the community of faith will guide you in making decisions and what to accept and not to accept. What do you mean by the community of faith? These are elders who are filled with the Spirit, who are mature and wise, who can help you process these experiences because you have the same Holy Spirit. You know, you're not the only one who receives this, wisdom. You're not the only one who receives the charismatic revelations. Usually, if I share something, your spirit will agree that it comes from God. If not, then you have to be careful. Right? So, discernment is key. And when it comes to miracles, signs and wonders, or any supernatural experiences, you have to have the Bible, you have to always be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and you have to have a group of wise and mature people who will hold you accountable, who will question you, and you're willing to be questioned, who you will submit to, because you need to be guided. These are people who will cover you.
Mm.
Okay? You need that. If you cannot submit here, how can you submit to God?
Mm.
Right? So very important. Okay, any questions here? Okay, let's go to negative but popular assumptions. These are negative. I'm going to give you some negative but popular assumptions so you can be aware how to handle them.
Mm-hmm.
One, demon possession is scary, spooky, and dangerous. True? So, leave it to those who can handle it. Yeah, so that's why we're scared of this. Let's leave it to Pastor. I don't know what to do. Next, manifestations show us only gift of discerning. Number one, if for you you're scared, then you're not ready, then you leave it to someone who is mature enough to handle it. Now, it says there, manifestations show us. That's a negative but popular assumption. Because only the gift of discerning of spirit can show us. Naming. What's your name? You know, you encounter a demon-possessed person and you ask them, what's your name? Some people, they say that Jesus did this. He asked for the name of the spirit, but he only used this once. Don't make a habit of it. Because demons are liars. You know? So, there are practices where you ask questions from demon-possessed people. There's even one practice in the Philippines that are really, I don't know why. If, for example, you're demon-possessed and you are a mature Christian, he will tell the demon to transfer to the mature. So it's like, you have, I command you to move here. Why? The reason is this. The mature Christian can handle the demon. And I was like, hallelujah. That is a wrong assumption. You have to believe that. That's wrong. Okay. Getting other information by interview with a demon. Wow. Remember, demons are liars. Don't listen to them. Then it says there, if in doubt, cast it out. I remember a story of my pastor. There was a man, you know, shouting in the middle of the road. And he was a new pastor wearing a barong, Filipino barong. And the people say, Pastor, there's a demon possessed outside. And immediately he took the Bible and the anointing oil and he went to the person. In Jesus' name, started to cast out. But the man would not stop. She kept shouting and shouting. Finally, the wife of the man came and said, "Hi! You go home!" And the man's like, okay. Now he was drunk. But the man's like, so sorry. So, remember, you know, discern, assess the situation. What is the confession. Drunkenness. Yeah? Next, because some people immediately assume everything is demonic. It's not sometimes. Sometimes it's a psychological problem. Right? So assess. And then other negative but popular assumptions, other rituals like anointing with oil is the key to releasing. Again, any method is just a method, it's just a symbol. The real healer is God. Okay? The oil does not have the power. God has the power. If not successful, tell it to weep quietly next time. I like this one. Example, you were praying and then still the demon is there. Okay, be quiet and wait. After 1 month, I will fast. I will pray. Yeah, that's a negative assumption. Be careful about the big ones. You know, that's a negative assumption. Number one, God is bigger. That's more powerful. But of course, if you cannot handle it and you know, then you have to ask help. You have to ask, go to people who are more mature, more experienced than you. Then, another negative assumption, bind Satan forces at the beginning of a service. Ooh. It's like, I went to a church once, a modern charismatic church. Before they start a service, they will do spiritual warfare. Before they start a church service, okay, they will hold their hands to the walls, start praying, we bind you, Satan, like that. And then they will do preaching. Afterwards, they will call for people who need deliverance, and people will vomit. You know, everything was about deliverance.
And there should always a color code.
Color code?
Yeah, and the color should be green. Yeah. It's nice, right? Color.
Again, those are modern charismatic teachings that those are negative assumptions. This is not correct. In fact, here's an idea, a very important suggestion. Do not give too much attention to the demons. Mm. Okay, giving too much attention to demonic forces is basically giving them glory. That's why I worry about people, persons who, you know, study demonology, when everything is about demons. You actually attack what you're focused on. If you're focused too much on demons will approach you. People with demonic oppression will approach you. So don't give them too much attention. Don't give them the glory. Always point to Christ. He is more powerful. Okay. What happens if we observe these negative assumptions? Number one, we undermine people's understanding of the victory of Christ. Because you give them too much glory. It's actually out of your fear as well. You're afraid of them. You think they're very powerful. And it undermines people's understanding of the victory of Christ. It indicates that they are vulnerable to Satan's attack. If you cast something out in Jesus' name, but nothing happens, it's like people say, see, that demon is so powerful. No? Then, sometimes it seems to work. Earlier, you asked me, that person who prays for healing but hits the person, you know, afflicts the person with physical blows. But it works. Well, I'd say it is God responding to their faith. It is God's compassion that healed that person, not the method of hitting a person to get healed. Okay? Also, if you observe these negative assumptions, you're reinforcing traditional animistic religious understanding and values. These are mixture now of pagan practices. Again, remember the tension we're holding to. On the one hand, we want to celebrate what God is doing, and we want to do it, you know, we want to bring back, you know, the people to the Lord. But on the other hand, we have to be careful that we do not fall back, we don't slide back to our animistic practices. And then, if we do observe these negative assumptions, we are dealing with Satan as a witch doctor does. Remember, witch doctors, they actually hit with a stick, sick person. They lash the person so the demon will go out. They will hurt the person so that the demon will be hurt and will go out. That's a witch doctor's way. Okay? So, let's not observe these negative assumptions. Instead, let's do this. Number one, know Christ. Know the victory of Christ. Know in a sense that it really is, you know, it's a faith kind of knowing. It changes you. I like the Hebrew word for know, yada. It starts with something that you know, but then it develops into something that changes you. It becomes part of who you are. I know and I know and I know Jesus Christ, and I know that He is victorious.
Yeah.
Ask for the gift of discerning of spirits, because correct diagnosis is key. You know? Remember, there is no gift of exorcism. Exorcism, or the deliverance from demonic spirits, is actually a sign that the kingdom of God is here. Okay? When Jesus did that, He was saying the kingdom of God is here. But there's no gift of exorcism. Some people say, my gift is in deliverance. No, there's no gift of deliverance. The deliverance is worked through by God. Jesus delivers people. The Holy Spirit delivers people. And if you are there and their deliverance is needed, you ask the Lord to help you. Okay? There is power with authority in the name of Jesus. Amen. So very simple, right? No rituals, no formula. Put your trust in Jesus. And do. And go and walk. Questions? No question? Okay, let's go to number 4. Issues of mental illness. Have you encountered mental illness? Mental illnesses, people with mental illness? So, should we exorcise or should we pray for healing? What do they need? Exorcism or prayer for healing?
Prayer for healing.
Good, thank you. No, I feel bad sometimes that people are disgusted with mentally ill people. You know? Mental illness is a sickness. Because think of it like a cancer in the brain. Or a pneumonia. You know? It's an illness and they need healing. So, there are different approaches to this. You just need to know. You have to also assess. Some mentally ill person may have spiritual baggage, but others do not. So you have to be really discerning. Okay. After the mental illness afflicts a person, there will normally be 3 different expressions. They tend to emphasize either power, sex, or religion. But what happens after the person gets ill is no indication of the cause of the problem. Whatever you see from a mentally ill person is a symptom of the problem. I had one who came to me and said that, I hear voices. They're plotting to kill me. And then her sister is a Christian and said, Pastora, maybe there's a demon, you know, threatening her. But the more I talked to her and I started asking questions, because any mental illness has a starting point. And I asked the question, what happened 5 months ago? What happened 6 months ago? And it was clear that the reason she started being like that is because she was grieving. She was taking care of a baby from 0 to 2 years old. And then the real mother came and took the baby from her. And she started to be depressed. She couldn't grieve properly because she had no right. It was not her child. So she suppressed it. After 6 months, we call it PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. It was not a demonic. It was stunted grieving that caused it. So see, the signs that you see, hearing of voices, paranoia and all, these are all symptoms. The real cause, you have to dig it up. Now, in this case, we're pastors. Maybe you're not trained to do this psychologically or medically. You look for people who know how to do it. That's when networking comes. Okay, you look for people who can help you. That's why we have to work with each other. Yeah? Who can help you in this area. So we assisted her to the emergency room. It's an emergency case. And she was immediately admitted to a mental institution. And she's okay now. PTSD is curable.
Yeah? Ma'am, how about those people, you know, they are Christian. And then since they grown up in a Christian family, and they also do the ministry, but they became lesbian or gay. Is that a spirit or mental problem?
I really cannot make a conclusion because I don't know them. Each individual case is different. Yeah, so I don't know, but I do have friends who. His condition, his situation is different. He was molested at a young age. He became gay afterwards. So that was different. We had to deal with that. So each person, each situation is different. And so different ways on how to deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
There is one in Manila called Bahay ng Pag-asa.
we do ministry there.
Yeah, see, so they help out these people to process what happened, where did it start. Usually there's a starting point. And it's not true when they say it's biological. There is no medical evidence that homosexuality is biological. Okay.
Mm-hmm. So because
it's not a mental illness also, huh?
It's a spirit.
It's already been not also a spirit. It's, there must have been a starting point to that. Yeah.
But it's not spiritual.
Maybe. I don't know. Each situation is different.
Yeah. Because how can we? Because I just asked this question: how can we deal with this kind of? Because it's also we are talking about this kind of thing: healing or deliverance.
Our diagnosis is key, right? So you have to assess, you have to discern, and if you are not equipped to do that, please look for people who have trained themselves. In the Philippines, we know he's Dr. Zulueta. He studied in Australia. His ministry is to the gays and lesbians. We have a huge group in Manila, and they are also ministering in CCF. So you need to look for people who are equipped and trained to handle these situations. If you're not, you don't know what to do. Okay, but proper diagnosis is key. Not everything is demonic, but sometimes they are. Okay. Of course, prayer is important.
Yes.
And remember our theology of caring. This is a long term. You can consider this an illness, but it's a long term illness. And he will need help for a lifetime. Okay? Next, 10% of the population on average have some problem with mental illness. Oh, that includes you and me. Just kidding. So 10% only of the population will have some problem with mental illness sometime in their lives. I was talking to someone who was battling depression. And her situation is like, the more you tell her that she, what happened is that she received this diagnosis, you are depressed, you have this illness. And because of that diagnosis, she became worse. And I said, you know what? That's just a label. That's just a label. Do not let it defeat you. You have victory in Christ. Jesus died for that sickness as well. Okay, so we have to, we have to bring them to the truth of Christ, that Jesus died for that sickness as well. Mental illness is a sickness, and Jesus died for that as well. Healing can be found in Christ. Okay, so of these mental problems, some are triggered by negative circumstances, while others are triggered by excitement. The downers are often helped by involvement in the ecstatic experience of Pentecostal worship. The uppers are sometimes harmed by it. When you say downers, these are manic depressive. So depressed, they need the ecstasy of Pentecostal worship. The manic, it's too much for them. They're already very manic. They have too much energy. So proper diagnosis, again, is the key to ministry. And if you do not know what to do, partner with people who knows what to do. As pastors and missionaries, we have to admit we have limitations. We can't do everything. Okay? So, what you do when you enter into a ministry, look for people, already connect to people who you think are good at this. Social workers, psychologists, doctors, so that when you don't know what to do, you can say, okay, I'll bring you to this person. Okay? Networking is important. All right. I think this is almost the last. Territorial spirits. Strategic level spiritual warfare. This concept is based on the understanding that each territory on earth is under the control of a controlling demon. It then believes that Christians can overpower their power, thus making it possible for the work of the gospel to move freely. The most effective rituals are passed on to others in books and manuals. I'm sure you've read of that. Each area has a demonic power over it. However, God may instruct us to do something that seems strange. We should obey regardless. That's ministry based on relationship. When we take those individual experiences and make them into how everyone should do this, if it isn't clearly in the Bible, it then becomes potentially dangerous. For example, these ideas of strategic level spiritual warfare. There's no clear discussion in the Bible about this. In fact, I really don't believe in it. Okay? What you can do though is if you enter into a situation or an area and you sense the spirit, an evil spirit, then do what God tells you to do. That's ministry based on relationship. Rituals are very, rituals are dangerous. Okay, because you may think that the rituals are the cause for the liberation, the deliverance, or the healing. Not really. Not really. Because it is God who heals, God who does the miracle, not the rituals. However, based on your relationship with God, He will tell you to do something.
What kind of rituals? What? Yeah.
Many, there are many rituals. For example, there's
a Christian.
Yeah. For example, there's a group of Christians who, before they enter into a place, they will map, what you call spiritual mapping, and they will map places where they will stand and they will start to rebuke the devil and the demons. So those are practices that we can almost call rituals, and so on, many more. So these things are, or for example, healing. Some people, for them, healing, you should include getting oil and getting fire, and then putting the oil and praying in the fire, and then burning whatever was hidden, you know, the unconfessed sins, burning it. So those are rituals. We had that once in our church in Davao. There's a small group leader. You have to write down all your sins. And then around a bonfire, they would circle it and say, start throwing your sins in the fire. You know, so these are rituals. You know, these are methods that are... What can you say? No, these are methods that are really not in the Bible. And if sometimes it works, but if you focus too much on the ritual and the formula, you lose sight of the fact that it's just a method. God is still the one who is in control. Okay? So there are no specific rituals or formulas for healing or deliverance in the Bible. If you look at Jesus' way, it's different. Each situation was different. So whatever the Lord does ask you to do, it really depends on your relationship. For example, for me, when I pray for people, especially if it's a girl, I hold their hand. I feel a sense of connection. That's me. Because when I received my healing, I held that person who prayed for me held my hands. And as a result, ever since then, every time I try to pray for people, I hold their hand. That's me. There's no power in our hands. No power in my hand. But it is something that I have learned through my relationship with God. That for me, this works. But I will not recommend all of you to hold hands with the people you're praying, okay? It is depends on your relationship with God and how God has dealt with you. There is no perfect formula for healing and miracles. Okay? You understand? Okay. Again, when we take those individual experiences and make them into a formula, how everyone should do this, and it is not clearly in the Bible, it becomes potentially dangerous. That's why, you know, the people who do the deliverance ministry, they have a checklist, and then they pray and vomiting happens. If it's green, it's the demonic. If it's yellow, you know, that is, you know, it may have happened once in their ministry. And what happens, it became a formula, a method to follow. That's dangerous. Okay? Because God heals differently. Okay? So let us not focus on the method or the formula. If you do that, it becomes ministry based on ritual. In many ways, the concept of territorial spirits is based on that approach as well.
It means, for example, the altar call is not that. It's also a method.
Just a method, yeah.
But now between the practices, is it wrong or right?
I think it's right. It's a practice that is really good. But again, we have to orient our people. This is what I say. There's no magic here, I would tell them. It is your obedience that matters. Okay? So the altar call is simply a practice where you challenge people to publicly testify and willing to change. I'm going to go up there, even if I'm shy, to stand for Christ. That is just a test. It's like water baptism. Right? There is no power or salvation in water baptism, but it is a public testimony, an act of repentance. And the same with altar calls. So I tell them, there's no magic here. The tiles here are the same as the tiles there. But God wants to see a heart that is obedient. And they, if they're willing to stand and come, it's like a sign I'm obedient to Christ. So that is the effect. So proper instruction is important. So that it becomes not a ministry based on ritual, but in true faith. Okay? So remember, going back to spiritual strategic warfare, these concepts can easily undermine people's understanding of the victory of Christ. Now, people's understanding of the victory of Jesus is something that should not be tampered with in any context, especially in animistic context. Simply stated, this view seems to feel that Satan is victorious until we do something to bring Christ's victory to bear in that situation. So the dangers of the concept of territorial spirits or strategic spiritual warfare is this. The formula approach adds our ritual to the victory of Jesus. But unless we have done our ritual, the victory of Jesus is not effective. Is that true? Without this formula, the victory of Jesus is not effective? Not really. You know, do you really believe that? No. Because it doesn't take the death and resurrection of Jesus into account. Your formula is just a formula, it's just a method. God can use it. But it is Jesus' victory that really causes the miracle. Also, these territorial spirits or strategic spiritual warfare is largely built on case studies rather than on the Bible. And then, there's the problem of downstreaming. Perhaps, Mijong, you know, MJ was very good at it. And then he passed it on to Vu. And Vu passed it to Dawa. And Dawa passed it to Venus. You know, have you played that game where you pass a message? And then the message that started here is so different there? Right? Because that person did not experience what you experienced. You're just passing on an idea that is not really theirs. They never experienced it. So they're just mimicking. Okay? So that is a problem of formulas. No?
The Cindy Jacob, she has really big accessory team, right? And then she believes in territorial spirits and she gives some biblical evidences as well. So one of the evidences is that Jesus healed a man who was possessed by many demons.
Yeah.
And then the legend. And he begged Jesus not to send them out of that area.
Yeah. But you know, there's only one situation. If you study all the healing ministries of Jesus, there is no such formula. Jesus responded to the situation as needed. Sometimes he used the situation as a symbol. For example, when he used mud for the man and healed the man twice before the man could truly see. If you look at the context of that verse, he was actually using that as an example of our unbelief as well. For a time, for Christians, you know, we have belief, but our belief is still a bit shady. You have to go through another experience with Christ for us to really truly see. You know, that's the context of that. So each healing story has a different context. And Jesus' ways was not a set formula. Okay, so that's my problem with modern charismatics. They have this experience, and then they look at the Bible to get the support. But they do not really see the entire context. Whenever you create a theology or a doctrine, you have to look at the entire Bible, not just one story, not just one passage. So, and also for Cindy Jacobs, no, I do believe she's a woman of God. But sometimes her prophecies don't come true. And the problem is, she should apologize, but she doesn't apologize. But again, she's a woman of God. I really admire her. She's a prophet. But, you know, sometimes her prophecies don't come true. So when that happens, you have to be willing to face up to the responsibility and apologize. So anyway, that's an example. She's one of the third wave, you know.
Yeah, but many of her prophecies came true.
Yes, many came true. So that's why I respect her. But again, there's no perfect prophet today. Not like in the same way as the New Testament or the Old Testament. Okay? Any more questions? Alright. So, number four. Often results, if you follow these concepts, you know, example, what Cindy Jacob said, you might have an almost magical attitude to control situations. Like, if you do this, automatically this will happen. I like what my academic team from the previous seminar said. God does not do magic. No, God does not do magic. Also, it gets its primary information or attitudes from the heathen religions themselves, who says these things are powerful. You can compare their view of God to idols. And while we can talk about geographically specific gods from the Bible, it is reporting popular concept of gods than God's view of supernatural realities. So what we're saying, if there is a demon in each area, it's like you are using a popular concept of, you know, spiritual realities instead of God's view of supernatural realities.
Now, how about those this concept, ma'am? Because you're telling a while ago that yes, I believe that Jesus heals, but there is a how can I say this? Is it a ritual or a method that Jesus also instructs us, like laying on hands?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, when you pray for the sick, lay your hands, and then it is mentioned a lot in the Bible. And then in also when it comes to Old Testament, if I'm, correct me if I'm wrong, when they are offering, the blood, and then they also lay their hands. It is a significance of transferring their sin into the blood and then offer it.
Yeah.
What I'm trying to say, question is this, ma'am. Is there any such thing that there's power in laying of hands? I mean, because of that kind of...
It's a symbol.
It's
a powerful symbol because it's used always in the Bible. But the idea is, for example, Timothy, you know, Paul says, by the laying on of, you know, stir up the gift that has been given to you by the laying on of hands. Does that mean the elders gave the power to Timothy to their hands? What do you think? You know, Paul said, stir up the gift that is in you, that was given to you by the laying on of hands, you know, by the elders, by me and the elders. Did the power come from the hand of Paul or the elders? What do you think? Remember, Basilean Quadratula, scripture, tradition, logic, experience. So, what do you think? Can the power come out from our hands? Because we did this, we lay hands. One pastor said, I became a prophet when this prophet lay his hands on me. What do you think? Can we pass on spiritual gifts? Can we pass on power? No. This is a symbolic act. In public, you're telling them, I have, you know, given this person authority. I have ordained this person. Praying for this person. You know, it's still a symbol. The real power still comes from God. There's a doctrine called impartation. And they use Elijah and Elisha's story. Elijah said, give me a double portion of your anointing. Did Elijah give the double portion of anointing? Actually, no. He was taken up into heaven. His mantle was left behind. Elisha put on the mantle and immediately he became the next prophet. And he was really more powerful than Elijah. Now, people use that for the doctrine of impartation, wherein you can pass on your spiritual gift to others. But they do not see that in that context, in that story, even before Elijah knew about Elisha, God chose Elisha. God said, Elijah, go to Elisha. He will be your successor. Who chose Elisha? God. Elisha wanted a double portion of his anointing. I believe this because God put that desire in his heart. That was God's plan for Elisha. So Elijah never passed on his gift, even if, you know, the people say the mantle of Elijah became a source of power for Elisha. No. God chose Elisha, and God's plan was always that in the first place. Alright, so it's the same with laying on of hands or praying for impartation. These are all symbols, but the real power comes from God. And his choice is, the gift that he gives you is actually according to his choice.
So is it okay to baptize with the spring water?
Oh, again, simple. You put anointing of oil, right? These are all symbols. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Laying on of hands is a symbol of praying for the Holy Spirit. Water is a symbol of Holy Spirit.
And then sprinkling.
For babies?
No. For a man. Or for, is it okay to do sprinkling as a form of a water baptism?
Ah, you mean water baptism?
That is his question.
Sprinkling.
Am I right?
Yes.
For water baptism?
Yes.
Well, our practice is immersion. Because again, the symbol of baptism is this. You die to your old self, totally immersed, like you're buried, and then you are raised to a new life. So you get out of the water. So that's why we if there's no water, okay, sprinkling is okay. like one time we did the missions in the mountains. The water was this deep. So how can we immerse, right? So we just did the tabo, like shko, because there's no water. Okay, again, it's just a symbol. That's why you have to have proper explanation. Yeah. Or some people they use the pail, you know, they put the pit in the pail and it's like so, but again, the method is just a way of reminding people of a spiritual reality. That's why instruction must follow. Okay? Any more? Alright. So, going back, let's just finish this. Whenever you allow these types of concepts in your ministry, you see people as having degrees of power. Wow, your pastor is very powerful. He can command a demon and the demon flees. You know? You see spirits as graded by power. There are degrees of demons now. And it is based on experimentation, not reading the Bible. Partly, it is fueled by what we call megalomania, a delusional mental disorder that causes people to think that they have great power or importance. And it can be used as a comfortable replacement for missions if not under God's direct command. It misunderstands the concept of binding and loosing. So in Matthew, this concept was under the context of church discipline, not spiritual warfare. Words are better translated as allow or disallow for the future development of the church. And you can see this in action in Matthew 16 or 19, and you can read it with Acts 10 and Acts 15. Now here's a proper way for spiritual warfare. Number one, the Bible tells us a lot about prayer and intercession. So do that. Okay, pray and intercede. Be led by the Spirit, the gift of discerning of spirits, and obey. Because each situation is different. You have to ask the Lord what we want you to do in this situation. And whatever the Lord leads you to do, obey. Bring people to the Lord. Bringing people to the Lord is spiritual warfare. So do that. Bring them to Christ. That's when kingdoms collide. Wow. Focus on what took place on the mountain of Golgotha rather than this mountain near your city. What took place in the mountain of Golgotha? Christ was crucified, Christ was victorious. Focus on the name of Jesus, not the name of this or that spirit. Question, what if our ritual works? Doesn't that prove we got our formula right? I think we already know this, the answer to this. Results prove God's faithfulness, not people's formulas.
Mom, again, I just want to, what is the context of this? Because I just want to go back. Because I also study some impartation, the ministry of impartation. And then some of the verse God from this, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hand on him. But before that, in Numbers, in some of the scripture, in Numbers, so that the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man is whom he is the spirit, and lay your hands on him. And then in this verse, yeah, for Moses had laid his hand on him, and the son of Israel listened to him, and did as the Lord had commanded for Moses.
Yeah.
I mean, that's why, I mean, Joshua son
so
of
Nun. So whose power is it? Kanino God?
It is from God.
Yes.
But the thing there is, Mom, is it part of imparting something to Joshua from Moses?
The laying on of hands was in obedience to what God asked. It was like God wanted to use Moses to anoint Joshua, but the true anointing comes from the Holy Spirit, comes from God. So even without the hands of Moses, God could anoint. Right? So, but that way, God used it so that in public also, people will recognize Joshua as the successor of Moses. So that's very important. Again, that is a really good passage, but people misunderstand sometimes and focus too much on the laying on of hands and not on the fact that it was God who ordered Moses to do it. And it is God who chose Joshua, not Moses. It is God who put the Spirit in Joshua, not Moses. Right? So that's the problem when you focus too much on the method and not really on the source of the method, the source of the power. So, yeah, that's a good one. For impartation ministry, they use that. Yeah. Well, if God asks you to do that, then obey. But remember that it is not your power, it is not the act of laying on of hands, it is God's sovereign.
I mean, just going back because of the method thing, the clear instruction from the Lord, even in the Great Commission, it was stated there that laying of hands. That's why, part of method of the Lord in order for us to show that?
Could be. Because each person has a different relationship with God. God will ask that person to do this and do that. But it's not a doctrine. Like, everyone must do it. Right? Because each person has a different relationship with God. And each person will have different instructions from God. So if you make it into a formula like that, it becomes a doctrine. It's like you're saying, everyone should do this. If you don't do it, you're not following God. That then becomes a problem. Right? So remember, God is a God of relationship. And how He asks you to do something is really based on your relationship with Him. He is not a God of ritual, nor is He a God of formulas. So,
because a lot of apostles did that. Also in the book of Acts.
Yeah, but again, did God ask you to do that?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So each person, God has a way of asking each person to do his ministry. Mm-hmm. We cannot put people in a box and say, everyone must do this. This is a direct command of God for all. For example, me, I've never done it because God never asked me to do it. Yeah. So that's when it becomes a problem. When a method becomes a formula, and a formula becomes a doctrine. So it's like you're saying, it's always, you know, always what God wants for everyone. But it's not really always what God wants for everyone. Okay? Next, remember, many times God responds to our faith whether we get our formulas right or not. It doesn't prove that our rituals are right. It doesn't prove we should be focusing on ritual. It just seems that God was reading our hearts beyond our ritual and interpreting it as a faith relationship, even if poorly expressed. The battle is spiritual, to be fought by God's rules. And let's end with this wonderful passage in Colossians 2:13-15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed, hallelujah, the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So let's recognize that the victory has already been won by Christ. He is the strong man. And that recognizes a strong man has been bound, so plundered his house. Our faith should be in Christ, not in superstition, not in rituals, not in the formulas. Because Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities of this world. And he has already triumphed over them by the cross. Okay? Okay, any more questions? Because I think it's our lunch already. All right, good. No more questions? So you still have one last assignment that you're supposed to submit via email because we will not be meeting tomorrow. So this is our last class. You can review your lessons for those specially taking the exam. And for those taking this for credit, submit your paper 1 month from now, I think. Today is April 12th. Should be May, right? But according to your Dr. Dave, for those taking this class, When is the deadline for the final paper?
So for those that have only taken this course, for the, you know, for those that are taking both courses, it's in the, it will be June 15th.
Ah, okay, you're June 15th.
So for now, it's June 15th because you took the other course. The other two will take June 15th.
Okay, good. All right. Any questions? No more? So I pray that all of you may have a Signs and Wonders life in the Signs and Wonders ministry. May you go out there bringing the victory of Christ wherever you go. Yeah? And leading them to a true knowledge of God. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you that you have reminded us that you are the triumphant God, the victorious God. That in you we have victory as well. Lord, as we go about in ministry, wherever you lead us, wherever you put us, may we stand on your victory. May we have faith in you, O God. May you use us to bring people into a true encounter with you. May you help us be people to be rooted deeply in you. Wherever you send these students, O God, as missionaries or ministers, may your divine hand of protection and anointing be upon them. And may you help them, Lord, walk through this journey, knowing that you're always with them and that you have made all resources available that they may be successful in their life and ministry. Thank you, God, for your amazing, amazing goodness in our lives. I offer these students back to you. Use them as you will, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you.
See you in the field.
Thank you, Pastor Walter, for teaching this course. And we have a small gift for you. I just don't have it in my hand. So. I don't think you should have that part of your
she has the flu, or is she battling in her emotions?
I don't think so. I think we have a flu. Oh.
Okay.
She did not see it in the
cafeteria, maybe something. It's hard to adjust to country, another country's food. Okay. Well, please tell her I'm asking about her situation. Okay.
Thank you.
Ngọc Rùa, mình với nhau của em này, với nhau thì của em này. Đi đường được.
Em anh, cô đem đi mày, mày đọc được mày.
Cái cô trốn định lửa thôi. Anh nhạc khóc. Anh nói em mưa. Cô nói là do cảm xúc hay là do nó cái gì đó. Anh này có thể do tự ăn. Thì có ăn ở đấy quen. Hoặc là gì đó.
Tụi em
mơ
mình
mơ
gì?
Mơ
xong rồi chỗ từ ngay lên tỏa mơ ra mà mình mơ khi nở hơn kiểu tôi trung bộ đầy đấy nữa nhá. Mình nửa năm kiểu như là cùng ba tình nữa nó mình muốn ôm nào em bia.
Rồi anh về nấu nè. Ngay từ đứng bên nấu nè.
Nhọc. Vừa lợp nhọc rồi. Đấy.
Đây gió nhỏ đó.
Mệt. Có thể sắp bị. Spirito.
Dạ.
Cho chị đào quán nói.
Dạ.
Có thể là nhọc, có thể là có chị đào. Chị đào quán nói, anh không biết. Anh nghẹn này. Bị dế gọi. Ở đường văn chị rồi. Anh ăn gì chưa?